I want to look tonight at one of the more well-known parables of Jesus. And we're going to talk about, there's three words you're going to remember by the time you leave tonight. Everyone say it with me, say, sower. By the way, that's not a needle-pulling thread. The sower, the seed, and the soil. We're going to look at each three of those tonight. And this is one of those sermons that I don't know that you could really go wrong, because we're going to see when we read the text tonight, Jesus not only gives you the story, but then he gives you the interpretation of it. So you can't really veer too much from it, because he made it very, very clear. But I think that it's going to have some things to say to us about our lives. But before we look at the text, I want to start thinking about something so that when we go there, it'll make maybe a little more sense into our lives. You know, religion these days gets a bad rap. And I say that although in many ways our society is still very religious. And you go to parts of our country. I remember for a while I lived in Dallas, Texas. Any other Southerners? I thought I heard an accent, Brad. I moved from California to Dallas, Texas. And I was from the Bay Area, California, which is probably one of the most unchurched areas of our country. Truly, it just is. I mean, you go into San Francisco and good luck finding, you know, a church with many people going to it. Now, I went to Dallas, Texas, and I will never forget our first Sunday morning. We got up, and we thought, we knew where the church was, and we knew that without traffic, it should be about 15 minutes to the church we were going to go to. And we got on the freeway, and there was traffic. And I thought that there must have been an accident, but we never passed an accident. And by the time we got to church, it took us a lot longer. I realized that everywhere we went on Sunday morning was just busy. And after I lived in Dallas for a while, I realized that's just because Sunday morning there's so many people go to church that it was almost like a work commute day. We used to call the South, they call the Bible Belt, and Dallas they call the buckle of the Bible Belt. I had never seen so many churches in my life. But we're not in Dallas today. We're on the West Coast that doesn't have quite the same priority of church going. And in fact, in some of these more blue states, not only is church going falling out of habit with a lot of people, but actually it's under some fire. In the last couple of years, in one of the books that made a lot of notoriety was a book called Letters to a Christian Nation, which I've read, and it was written by an atheist named Sam Harris. And although I don't agree with Sam Harris's conclusions, obviously, he had a lot of things that ring true for a lot of people about maybe some of the problems of organized religion and the fallacies of some of the way we thought. But that thing is kind of rolling, and a lot of people are beginning to say, yeah, you know, I'm not into religion. I'm really, and I hear this is what I hear all the time, I'm really spiritual, but I don't do religion. It's fine. I understand where you're coming from. We'll talk a little bit about that. I love God, you know, but I'm not into one kind of church or anything like that. And we could talk about the pros and cons of that, but I want to say one thing tonight that I think our text is a good illustration of. And I'll say this, because when you go out and you talk to some of your friends who might not be, you know, avid churchgoers, and they kind of put down, well, I don't need church. I love to say this. In fact, I've asked a couple of people when they say, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't go to church. Ask them this. Say, oh, really? In the last month, how have you practiced or celebrated your spirituality? And most of the time, what do you think you're going to get? Just a flat face. Because the truth is, for most people, outside of a community, outside of a group of people who are dedicated to pursue the same faith or the same worship or the same idea of God, you might think you're spiritual, but you probably don't do a whole lot to either celebrate it or practice it or nurture it. And I've often thought this, because 6 years ago I was raised in church, Daddy was a preacher, I was a preacher, and then about 6 years ago I thought, you know what, I think I'm done with church. And I stopped going for a while. And here I come from this cloistered background where everyone I knew was church people. I mean, everyone I knew was church people. And then all of a sudden, I leave that behind and I immerse myself in a new community, a new culture where almost nobody went to church. And I pretty quickly noticed some big differences. Not just in that some sleep in on Sunday morning and some don't. But I realized that even if you don't like a certain symbol or you don't like the name of a certain religion, we are human beings. And as human beings living in society together, we have virtues and we have vices, whether you want to call them sins or you want to call them things that cause problems in your life. I don't care what word you do. But we have situations that can make your life better and situations that can make your life a lot of trouble. And it is in a community of faith, a church, a synagogue, a temple, that you are going to be confronted as you look to ancient scriptures with things like being a better spouse, being a more diligent worker for your employer or employees, being more faithful, being not scared of giving commitment, being more generous with your time, with your talents, with your resources. The truth is, outside of a real dedication in your life to say, you know what, I don't think I'm as good as I could be in my life, I want to be better, it's kind of hard to find that fostering outside of a community of faith. I guess you could turn on Oprah and she might help you once in a while. Or you could go down to Barnes & Noble and find a self-help book. But in my life, I have found the most consistent places when I open the Bible or I come into a church that preaches the Bible, there's almost not a week I don't leave going, ouch, because something that was said kind of confronted something in my life. I mean, last week, Pastor April spoke on fear, not living by fear. And as she was talking, I thought, man, there's a lot of decisions I make in my life that are kind of based upon being scared of something. It challenged me to work on those areas. Why do I say this as we look at the text tonight? Jesus tonight is going to tell us a story about truth, about how God wants to see truth in your life grow and take action. But why I say that is I want to know, how earnest of a truth seeker are you? Have you arrived? Do you know all? Is your life perfect? Are you utterly happy with everything in your life, your relationships, your job, your career, your health? Because if not, I don't think it's unwise to go back to some of these ancient texts that have literally now for thousands of years been used by people to say, this has helped me shape my life, this has helped change my life, this has helped strengthen. Whether you believe in every story that is told is not the question here tonight. The question is, this book has lasted through literally empires. It has seen empires come and empires go. It has seen religions come and go, and yet it has persisted, and I believe, and then I'll get off my little preacher box tonight, because it has things that can challenge and strengthen and shape your life. I encourage you tonight to be a truth seeker. To say, if it's been a while since you've opened the Bible and dusted off the pages and just kind of read it, I encourage you to do it this week. Chances you might find something to go, wow, that kind of helps me with what I'm facing this week. Wow, I'm reading this and I had no idea, but that's right what I'm going on with that person at work today. This is God's truth for us, and I believe it has a profound impact on the way we live. Let's look now at our scripture. Jesus is teaching, and you can follow along on the screen. Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. By the way, one of the reasons Jesus probably did this, because by this time in his ministry, there are literally maybe thousands of people flocking to hear him. And they would come, and a lot of them were sick. You know, a lot of them didn't really want to hear his teaching. They had a daughter who had epilepsy, and they've heard that he might be able to heal them. So, I mean, there were people with really strong needs. And so maybe they were kind of trying to crush through to the beginning, I mean, the front of the crowd, and he needed to back up. But also, this was a day before amplification. And they tell us that if you just get in a boat and you go a little bit out on the Sea of Galilee where it has a very smooth surface, literally if you speak loudly, the sound waves bounce off of that hard, flat surface and help carry out kind of like a natural amphitheater on those Galilean hillsides that Jesus would have to preach to maybe 5, 10, 15,000 people without a microphone. So get in your mind, here's Jesus, he gets in a little boat, maybe borrowed one of the fishermen, gets a little bit out, and begins to just preach to the top of his lungs so that all those people can hear. What does he say? Well, he taught them many things by parables. Stop right there. A parable is just a little fictional story concerning everyday occurrences that usually want to carry one central point. They usually don't have a lot of hidden meanings. We're told simple stories that wanted to convey a simple message. Let's see what that message was. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along a path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some other seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because, well, the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they couldn't actually bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Now stop. Don't keep reading. We'll read in just a minute. He's preaching to an agrarian society. You know, they're not machinists and mechanics. This is the world they know. They know about planting things. They know. Already, get one little hint. If you're going to communicate truth to people, communicate it in a way that makes sense to them. I know sometimes in churches now people are scared to use drama inside a church or use music. Hey, I think any way you can communicate truth to people that will hear it is wonderful. If it's through music, if it's through drama, if it's through multimedia, it's the truth that matters, not the medium. So Jesus just told him, here's the seed. The guy's going out scattering seed. In those days they didn't have tractors, they literally would have baskets. And they would just go and they would just scatter it. But maybe not the most productive way of doing it we now know, but that's how they did it. He says, look at the four different soils that it fell upon. Some fell upon the path where the laborers came in and out every day. And you know, from walking, it was beaten down, it was hard. The seed never had a chance. It laid on the top, the birds saw it, it was gone. Then some other fell in soil that looked like it was tilled a little bit, but it actually was really shallow because there was a rock. A lot of Palestine is extremely rocky, Israel. You may only get under about 3 inches of soil, and then you just got this limestone. So he said some begin to grow, but then it's the sun scorched it because it couldn't get down root and get any water. The third type had a little better soil as far as the roots could get down, but then thorns and stuff. And all of you have gardens, you know the joys of weeds. I just told myself once, why can't we learn to like weeds? Because they grow so much easier than the other plants we try to put in the garden. I'm like, this is my dandelion garden. Isn't it beautiful? My clover front lawn. But he says there are seeds that begin to grow and then the weeds came and choked them. And then lastly, there's this wonderful soil that was tilled and it was arable and it was nice. And they put the seed and it is something incredible that one little seed would produce, what, maybe 60, 100 fold of fruit. Okay. Now the crowds just heard Jesus teach that. What does he mean? He goes on to explain it. Look at 14. Well, the farmer sows the word. That may mean truth, God's will. He says, and some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed that was sown on rocky places, well, they hear the word. They receive it with joy. Amen, that's good. But since they really have no root, it only lasts a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, well, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, they hear the word, but then the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth or the desires for other things come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. And others, like seeds sown on good soil, they hear the word. They accept the word and it produces a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. Before we look at it, and it will be brief because I think that's pretty clear, but we'll look at it in a second. Jesus in all his teachings concentrates on one thing. It's the kingdom of God. Say that with me. Kingdom of God. That's kind of a weird term. Because, you know, we don't do kingdoms anymore. We have nations. And it's, even if we think of kingdoms, we think of maybe an abuse of power where there was this vassal and, you know, these people under subjection. And it did have a lot of that. So, but what is the kingdom of God? Because that was Jesus' ministry. He came saying, I've come to preach the kingdom. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Well, remember that Israel at this time is under Roman rule, and they're wanting a Messiah or someone like Jesus to come, get all the people behind him, overthrow the Romans, and set up a kingdom, an Israeli kingdom, free from all oppression. And many of them were hoping, I think even Jesus' disciples were hoping, that Jesus would be that man. But Jesus was saying, I'm really not come to preach the kingdom of David or the kingdom of Israel. I'm wanting the kingdom of God to come. And we've been looking now for 2 months at mostly the Sermon on the Mount where he was teaching what is the kingdom of God. And there's a simple definition. The kingdom of God is God's rule in the hearts of people. Now that sounds a little weird. It makes sense. Most kingdoms are from the outside. The IRS comes from the outside and it says you will pay your taxes or else the consequences. Laws are imposed from courts upon you. But God is saying the kingdom that I want my people to live under is not a kingdom where people come and tell you what you have to do. I want to be careful because in religion we've kind of gotten this mixed up, I think. Where a preacher, where someone with a robe or a hat or someone comes and tells you this is what you are to do. God is saying no, the kingdom of God comes on from the inside. The kingdom of God is when Adam begins to say, I want my life to be guided by godly principles. I want my relationships to reflect God's kind of decisions. It's when Ted says, you know, I want the way I do business to reflect godly principles. And that begins to then come up from the inside, your desire, and it is manifested in the way you talk to people, in the way you treat people, in the way you pay your bills, in the way you drive on the freeway. But it's not imposed from the outside. Jesus' entire ministry is trying to get these hard-headed religious people to say, God is not pleased when religion is imposed to you from the out, but when it comes from a reality inside of you that says, I want everything I do to be pleasing to the truth I think that God teaches. That's the kingdom of God. And so when you read through the New Testament, most all of Jesus' parables kind of center around the same idea. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Come from the inn. That's why he said, don't pray out loud like everyone's doing. Talk to God. That's why he says, don't give in public like everyone's. You give what you can. It's about the heart. Very easy in church, when you come into church, to sit and look and say, oh, I don't know if I'm as religious or spiritual as the pastor or that person that sang the song. Never. When you come in, I don't care if there's 1,000 people or 50. It's about you and God. It's about what is the kingdom of God right now in your life? How are you doing putting into practice godly principles? So right now what Jesus is saying is, okay, he's saying not everyone is going to receive this truth. Not everyone wants to hear about the kingdom of God coming from the inside. The Pharisees don't. They have a monopoly on being the spiritual elite. A lot of people don't, because frankly, I think sometimes religion is a little easier if I can just go and you can tell me exactly what I have to do. I have to do this, not do that. That's, and you expect how much money? Okay, cool. And that's my religion. Now leave the rest of my life alone. Let me do what I want to do. But he said, some of you are going to hear my words about loving your neighbor as yourself. Some of you are going to hear my words about being meek and being peaceful. And you're going to receive it. Others of you, look at the different reactions. First of all, notice something about the sower before we go on. I love this picture, and this is really quick. Who is the sower in this parable? It's God, primarily. The one that sends out truth into our lives. It may also be people who take truth to others. A Sunday school teacher, a friend speaking to another. But I love the picture of the sower, of just saying, here it is, here's truth. Just throwing it out. Not being stingy with it, not saying it's just for a select few, not saying it's just for people who really are going to look hard for it. Here's the secret. Remember, in this day, what was really popular in the Roman world were what they call mystery religions. And they were religions, you might have heard of Gnosticism, that said to know God, there are secret words and secret rites and practices. Shh, we'll initiate you and then you'll find out about this. That was the most popular form of religion in the Roman world at this time, were all these mystery religions. He comes along and just kind of makes fun of that. He says, God wants you, and I believe this, God wants you to know His truth more than you want to know truth. He wants to see these principles active in your life, knowing that it leads you to a better place. And so the image of God is just here. Take truth. You got problems in your relationship? You got all kinds of stuff in here. It's laying on your coffee table somewhere. Just pick it up and look at it. You're not knowing what to do in your career, this decision versus that. There's wisdom in this thing. God says, I've laid it out for you. Generous with truth. The seed. Before we get on the soil, look at the seed for a moment. Seeds are pretty incredible. My kids and I planted a garden last year, and we found these giant growing sunflower seeds. And I'd never planted one. You know, the seed was like this big. And my kids, you know, we put it in the soil, we watered it, and then they came back, you know, they doesn't seem to be doing anything. For a week, nothing. Second week, we started getting a little impatient, and we started like digging through the soil, see if we can see. We ruined a couple of them. We thought, oh, there is something happening under there. About week 2.5, suddenly the soil is cracking. And then, I love it, those first two little weak, anemic-looking, pathetic leaves pop out. That's it. But by the end of that summer, we had these huge, 12-foot-high sunflower plants. You couldn't even reach them. They grew, and then their heads looked like they weren't that big, but they looked huge. And I remember the day we chopped it down and I held that thing, and it was just packed with, I don't know, it had to be thousands. I mean, they stand upright, thousands of seeds on this huge thing. And I thought it came from one tiny little seed. It's the miracle of a seed. And God is saying, you know, my truth is like that. It may not seem very spectacular when it comes to you. It might have been your grandmother in Sunday school just saying, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Simple. Oh, come on, Grandma, I know that, the golden rule. Wow. Can we not all tell some big mess we could have avoided in life if we would have just done unto others what we would like to have done unto us? God's truth doesn't always come in big, flashy power. Oh, my Lord, I've never seen that. I've been in churches before where the preacher's always trying to dig up something really obscure from the Bible, turn some phrase and let you see something you've never seen before. I get suspicious of that stuff. I find that most of the truth is just like a packet of seed. They're just there for the picking. You know, be patient. Love your neighbor. Don't talk, you know, don't be haughty. Whatever you say, let it be seasoned with grace so you don't offend people. Things that are just in the Bible. I don't need a magnifying glass. I can read that. And it sounds simple. But God is saying, He's saying, RC, if you will just take one of those simple truths and plant it in your life, you will not believe what it can do if you just let it happen. I remember with my kids, when I started having kids, I'm done having kids, but I still have them. This morning we were preaching, and we were at this church, and it was a very older crowd. I mean, there was, the average age was up there, and I had, me and my five kids were all, you know, sitting like little ducks on the front row, and someone came with it, like, oh, you have five children, and you're going to have any more? I was like, are you kidding? This is a lot of kids. So it takes a lot of money to feed these things. But, you know, when I started having kids, and I thought, oh, this is, you know, part of it seems so easy, it's natural, you have kids. But I remember in those early years really saying, God, what does your word teach about having children? Because I think those precepts can be little, but I think they have profound implications. And I remember reading simple verses, aren't hard, that say, that talk about disciplining your children in love. There's a verse that says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And in my first years of being a dad, I didn't do too well with that. You know, I wanted them to listen to me and to be right at all times. And sometimes when I was disciplining them, I did it to the point to cause anger among them. I stepped back and thought, no, you know what? I realized I have to step back and say I can discipline but can't provoke my children to anger. It means little differences like this. Like when I'm home and I realize I forgot something in the car and I'm there on the couch with my feet up and the remote control in hand and everything in me, I want to say, Ronnie! And hear him from the back room, what? Go to the car, get my briefcase. When I remember, I know how that felt when I was a kid. Hey, my dad, you get your own briefcase. I'm not your servant. Things like that, little truth come to my mind and say, you know what? Don't do things to provoke my children to wrath. God's word is a seed, and when you hear it on a Sunday morning, you hear it during the week in your car, you read it in God's word, it can seem little. My friend, take it. Ingest it, let it grow, because the rewards that it will reap in your relationship and on your job will be incredible. One more thing, and then I move on to the last point. Theologians and sociologists talk about a term. It's called redemption and lift. Redemption and lift. People who don't even believe in Jesus talk about this because there is a known statistical fact that happens historically among societies or areas when there is a strong religious upsurge. You can look at it in Wales, I think, several hundred years ago, in the early American frontier, times here even on the West Coast, when there would be religious fervor and people would be converted and church attendance jumped up. They watched, literally statistically, how the next two generations, financially and educationally, jumped up. There was a thing called redemption and lift, and the reason was not hard to see even for people who don't like church. That's because you would have, whether it was in Wales or it was in the early American frontier, people who, you know, lived crazy and a lot of drinking, a lot of boozing, but then suddenly they had this conversion experience, and God's truth is finding their lives about being diligent and about saving and about being wise and about being temperate and about being modest. And their children were raised with a different worldview, and their children didn't have the same problem with blowing all their money on the alcohol. And suddenly their children did have a hope that God wanted the best in their life, and so they sent them to schools. And sociologists write about this, what Jesus was saying with the word seed. They call it redemption and lift. When God's word gets in you and it begins to practice, you will find that life gets better in measurable ways. But thirdly, let's look at us. There's the sower, there's the seed, but we're the soil. And that's the basic point of Jesus' story, is to try to put the light on you and me. He says, okay, which soil are you? There are people like the first one that when the soil comes and the truth comes, they're just not ready to listen. It never even has a chance. They're sitting there. They're so full of anger. You say something like, you know, I know your ex said that and did that and cheated, but maybe you should just forgive. No, I'm not ready to forgive. After all they did and the finances messed up. They're not ready. Let it go. They're not ready. And that's the first point Jesus to say. There's some people that aren't going to receive truth at that time in their life. I love that he doesn't say, well, no, your job is to till up that soil. You go get your rototiller and you come back again and say, listen, no, they're just not there yet. Let them go. The second type of soil, he says, is the one that begins to grow, but it's kind of shallow. I've been there. You know, you hear something preach, and you're like, oh, wow, that kind of hits me. I guess I should, you know. And you start to accept it, but then it says it never grows very far because the story says there's rocks and you don't get a lot of water. Hey, not to get too deep into the metaphors of this story, but if you get a truth in your life that you want to take practice, you need to nurture it. Because you will find that if you decide, okay, this week, Lord, I was reading and it said that I should be patient. I'm going to be more patient. Well, just get ready because you will probably find that morning on your way to work, you're going to have the worst traffic you've ever had in your life. And it is going to try you. And some of us are that second time. We're like, Lord, I'm going to learn to be more patient this week with the people around me. And then you get on the freeway that morning, and some guy just swerves in front of you and then slows down, and there goes. There goes your whole lesson. The sun just came out, the roots were withered, and you're, hey, buddy. And then it goes. Now, that might be humorous, but there's other ways in your life that truth is far more powerful. What about being more generous? Lord, I'm going to be more generous this year. I'm going to learn to give more of my time and my talent and my resources, and then you get laid off. Well, Lord, we'll work on that one next year. And next year, there's another situation. The third type are the people, he says, well, they receive the word, and they really do. It begins to grow, and they know the importance of this truth. But then things just begin to come in their life to compete with their desire to grow in that area. You know that maybe there's a time in your life you need to set aside some time and get something going in your life that God has been dealing with you about. And then all of a sudden, this opportunity comes. And the Lord, he specifically gives a couple ideas. We talked about it last week. Well, you start making more money. And suddenly those increased vacations and those new toys are a little more important than the things that you were going to be working on this year in your personal life. Then maybe we need to do some weeding. I need to stop here before we go to the final one. And just ask, some of this will go right by you, like this is not really practical if you're not a truth seeker. Because I do think that many people in our society are not actively working ever on improving their character. That was what I started this sermon by saying, I think we need to become truth seekers. You need to come to church. You need to go to Bible study. You need to read the Bible because it will challenge you to become a better person. One of the things I said at the beginning, I noticed a lot of differences in my life leaving the church world for a while and being out there in a very unchurched world. And one of the differences I noticed was that in many of my unchurched friends, there seemed to be no innate desire in them to be better human beings. Oh yeah, to be wealthier, to be more fit, to be prettier, to keep younger, but not to strengthen character. And when you would raise up things like faithfulness and commitment and generosity and all those things, it was like they hadn't even thought of those things. Just foreign words to them. I think that for RC House to live the best possible life, maybe that's selfish, but I want to live a good life. I mean, an enjoyable life. I think the best way is to live by good Christian principles. I think they get you to a good place. But is it a priority? Because if you're not actively hearing God saying, hey, work on this, encourage yourself, become a little more like this, then you don't even, I don't know if I'm rocky soil, shallow soil, hard soil. You need to first decide I'm a truth seeker. And if you do, then I think the fourth type of soil becomes your goal. If you can become the type of person that says, hey, I'm opening up this morning to the book of Proverbs while I'm having my coffee from Starbucks on the way to work. And let's just say, I'm just opening, I didn't plan this. This is what I read. I just open up. It says, okay, a wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. Okay, what are you saying? The point is, someone we shouldn't necessarily, when we get disciplined or rebuked or called into the office and scolded, I should actually learn to love it? Well, I mean, I like it emotionally. might be hard, but how many know you really can grow if when someone confronts you on something like a supervisor, a child, a parent, even if you're old and grown, and it hurts your pride and you get a little defensive? How many believe you can probably learn some things and become a little bit better by listening to what they have to say? That's just something I open to randomly. So if you become a truth seeker, saying, okay, I'm going to read my Bible this week. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to Bible study once in a while because I want to see some truths that will transform my life. Then you want to be like the fourth soil. And it's the good soil that he says, and some seed, when it fell, it went and it began to grow and it became a priority. And the people took out any weeds that were going to compete against it. And they got rid of influences in their life that were going to lead them in another direction. And they said, this is a priority. I want this thing to grow. Why? Because I think if I can learn to receive criticism from others and to look at what they're saying at the base, I'm just this random one, and to learn from that and grow, I think I can see good things happen in my life in the future. You're in your good soil. So Jesus says, not everyone's going to hear my truth. Some aren't ready for it at all. Some are going to like the sound of it, but it won't go any further than a Sunday morning. Some will begin to act upon it, and then when life gets a little hard, they'll kind of give up on it. But there are going to be many of you that when you hear a word are going to say, I want to be a truth seeker. I want truth in my life. I want my life to be good, solid. I want to be a reputable, character-filled person. And so I'm going to hear what God says, and I'm going to implement it in my life. That's the task of a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. God, tonight as we looked at this story, a simple little farmer story, and yet there's not a time I don't sit in church or read the Bible that I don't see something I couldn't work on. Many times I'm like the hard soil, I just don't even really pay any attention. Other times I get distracted or I let things carry me in another direction. But Lord, I want to be good soil. I want to grow. I want to become more like You. And I ask tonight, Lord, as we leave this place, that we would leave remembering that as we seek Your truth, You will fill us, because I think You want us to know Your truth and live by it more than we want to. So Lord, open our ears, open our eyes, shine Your light on the areas of our life that need improvement. And then God, help us to have the courage to receive Your word and let it grow. Lord, we commit this word into Your hands. Spirit, remind of it this week. We thank You. In the name of Jesus, we ask Him. Amen. Amen.